in these days this verse keeps on my heart. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. Our foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Praise God. You will understand that Paul says in verse 10 that he has laid this foundation. And Paul could only lay it because Jesus Christ laid it as a man. It was a man that laid the foundation, and it was Jesus Christ. All right? God as man laid the foundation life for man, and it is Jesus Christ. Paul came and laid the same foundation. It isn't merely that he preached Christ. He did preach Christ. But I want to say, beloved, that nobody can preach Christ as he says that he preached Christ crucified in the first chapter. Nobody can preach Christ unless they lay Christ down as a foundation. Unless you are living Christ fundamentally in your life, you can't preach him. You only talk about him. And that's vaporing, and it doesn't get very far. This is why so much is called testifying or witnessing. It's no better than rainwater running down a drain on a very rainy day in Exeter. You can only lay one foundation, and it's Christ. And the thing that is fundamental, beloved, in this old universe of ours is life. That's the fundamental thing, isn't it? Remove life from this universe. The fundament is life. That's right. You take it inanimate or inanimate life, plant life, flora and fauna and so on, take it stellar life, the movements of the stars, whatever you want, it's the fundament of the universe is life. And these days this universe is going to die. It's going to die right away. Everything's going to die. And it's so with this, and this, beloved, is precisely what Paul means in the first chapter when he says that we have been called, in verse 9, by the faithful God, you've been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, beloved, this fellowship is his life. Life is a fellowship. If you destroy the fellowship of your being, you'll die. That's right. If your blood cells can discontinue fellowship, you'll die. This is right. It's all fellowship. One blood cell is exactly like another one, like its fellow, interchanges. Flowing of the blood. I'm just speaking now on the blood system of us. It's the same with all the rest of us, beloved. We're a fellowship. If you decide that you're going to dismember the fellowship of my joints, I'll soon be a dead man. You pull my head off and my legs off and my arms off and I'll be dead. You've broken the union, the fellowship. And it's this same thing, beloved, in all of us. The basis of fellowship is life. It's also simple, beloved. And I go to the 13th chapter And you know the famous chapter very, very well. And it's only really describing life, by which you will see that life and love are exactly the same. You see, Jesus Christ suffered long, of course, verse 4, and was kind. The true life doesn't envy, never envious. The true life never vaunts itself, or it gets puffed up, and never misbehaves itself. It always does the right thing. And if you go right through this wonderful chapter, and you see this whole glorious thing, and right through the whole book too, it's all so simply, basically, a matter of life. You see, you just think for a moment, and if I say this to you, that Paul was used of God to go round through the world, as it was known then, the Gentile world, establishing churches. What does your mind think of? Immediately. Good. The easiest thing for the mind to think about is it establishes a place. You might have a steeple on it, might not, where people come together and they hold services. But you know, that's not true. If you think that's entirely wrong, but that's the easiest thing to come to mind. You see? But that's not right. He left life cells behind him. Wherever he went, people that were literally in fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and lived this life. And you think they never had a hymn book, they never had a hymnal, whether it be the Wesleyan or the ancient and modern, or the Baptist, or the Believer's book, or whatever it was. They never had any hymn book. They never had any creeds. They never had any confessions. They never had any like that. Have you ever thought of this? They were just a company of people that were in the life of God. That's what they were. See? And they just used to come together, and they did break bread, and that's what it says. They continued in the apostles' doctrines and so on, and in breaking of bread and prayer. Didn't even say communion. See, he said breaking of bread, didn't say drinking of wine. Now don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying they didn't drink wine, because that's what they did do. But I'm only saying the simplicity of it. It's not called Eucharist, it's not called communion, it's not called Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, or anything like that. Acts 2 says that they came together and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what they did. Hallelujah. Wesley calls them meek, simple followers of the Lamb. They lived and thought and spake the same. They joyfully conspired to raise their ceaseless sacrifice of prayer. Good thinking by a good man, and I suppose it's possible to read that in, but the Bible doesn't say so. Bible doesn't say that. It says they continued steadfastly. Let's read it, shall we? Very clearly, in the Acts of the Apostles. It is probably, beloved, because in these days the Lord is having to brainwash so many of us from the things that we automatically think of. We can't stop it. This thing is molded into our thinking. Verse 46 of chapter 2, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and so on. And higher up it says that the 3,000 at the end of verse 41, 42 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And you will remember that John, one of the great apostles, said that the apostles' fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And they continued in that fellowship. It was one great unbroken line of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's what it was. Now that, beloved, I want to say, let's put our finger on it immediately, is life. Other than that, is not life. If the apostles couldn't find it in anything else than that, in the early church, it's no good us grubbing about amongst our beliefs to try and find it. Beloved, it's that. That's what it is. They continued in the apostles' fellowship. Praise God. It doesn't mean to say that they all sort of knew the apostles as Bill, Tom, Joe, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and so on. John and Peter, they all sort of were hail fellow, well met, and this is that. That's not the particular thing. They lived this way. This is what it was, beloved. There was a great burning inside them that welded them together in an indivisible love. Love suffers all things, you see. It was the life. Love did this, love did this, love does this, life is this, life is this. See? That's what it is. And beloved, this is more and more, as I see it, and God help us in these days, when darkness has set in round the whole earth, beloved, and almost abysmal gloom. God help us to see this. I would, if I could, by God's grace, wipe from every heart in one stroke anything other than this, for I know it to be false. And I know that many are building their lives up, seeking to, in things other than this. Oh, beloved, there never was any more clever deception foisted on the earth by the devil than religion. Mm-hmm. And perhaps the worst is the Christian. Mm-hmm. That might sound horrible to you, but because it's so near to the truth, it's the worst deception. Yes. That's why. We know that devil worship is devil worship. We don't touch that. Beloved, it's this. Oh, the simplicity as I see it and learn it. And of course, I'm but a babe. And I realize this as I go on. How little I know. It's linked up with something I said the other day that Bob thought I might enlarge on tonight, but I'm inadequate at the moment because I haven't got sufficient knowledge about it myself, that It says in Acts chapter 4, that great word that Peter uses, he said, "It was against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." Speaking of Jesus in the word, not of a full-grown man, but as a lad, a serving lad. Seeing here that I see there's something here that the Holy Ghost is telling us of, even the Lord's moving up into greater things when he moved up into glory. Not about another time when the Lord has made it all clear to me. But here is the tremendous thing, beloved. We're only really beginning to move in, and I want to say to you with all feeling and sincerity and uttermost belief of my heart that we've a tremendous long way to go. I don't mean by that we're all a poor lot. I think we're all grand. Oh, I think you are anyway. I'd better exclude myself. But there is a tremendous about this that's simply overwhelming. I learn more and more of the necessity to come to complete immobility, inactivity. The cross applied to me every minute of the day that keeps me still, dead still. That Jesus Christ may really be alive in all his magnificence, living out to the uttermost. It's something I'm learning. I want to learn how tremendous this is, beloved. That here then the foundation is laid, beloved. You cannot dig it up. It's laid. You see, it's laid in the Spirit. It's laid there. And blessed be the name of the Lord. God cannot depart from it. And he cannot build on any other foundation. And he cannot allow anything here but that which is the same as and of the same substance as that life. Amen. This is very wonderful. If I ask you a question, what are you intending to build? What are you intending to build? What are your plans? Can't build without a plan, can you? It's not a matter of altering an old shack called number 25 and making it look decent. That's not it. It's not the improvement of something already existing. There was nothing there. That's what the cross is for, to annihilate what was there before. Smash it. A lot of rubbish. That's right. Glory to God. It's the man. It's not even the cross. It's by the cross. But it's the man that came off it, who once hung on it, and came off it, the man. Hallelujah. Him. Glory. Wonderful. Beloved, and unless you and I determinedly turn from everything else, I say this, I am so sure of it, that at the moment I could sort of die on it, the truth, as Jesus Christ died on the truth and is the truth. And truth, not truth, unless a person's prepared to die on it. It's an outpassing idea. And unless he dies on it, he can't live for it. Everything is by death and resurrection in the order of spiritual truth. I am convinced, beloved, that this is the only way with God. We've got to be in this same divine order. I believe that God must bring us back to continuing and steadfast continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I believe that. I am not advocating a system of gathering. I am not taking away one system in order to put another in its place. I believe in the absence of systems. That's what I believe. And only God's system. God's system is to come in this way. I must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yep. I must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. There is no way into, leave alone, hope of continuing steadfastly in. There is no way in. There is no door. There are no means. There is nothing other than to be baptized in the Holy Ghost into this position. There is no other way. Amen. It's the utter takeover by God. Amen. And then a person is in the place, and only then that they can continue in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles' doctrine, beloved, is not something that is written in the Bible. There is a lot of apostles' doctrine written in the Bible. The most vital apostle doctrine is written in the Bible. But I do not believe that it is possible for a church to, for churches to be what they should be today unless there are apostles preaching the doctrine today. I'll ask you one question. You may settle this as easily as anything. Do you believe you should continue in pastors' teachings and evangelists' evangelizings? Or do you demand that you only have the evangelists, say, called Stephen and Philip of the Bible? Don't have any other evangelists, but only these. And no other pastors save the apostles, because apparently these were the only real men that were pastors in the Bible that you know. Do you demand that you don't have anybody trained in colleges or in that? No pastors turned out, no evangelists turned out at all. No, of course you don't. In other words, you believe there are evangelists evangelizings today and pastors pastorings today, then there are apostles' doctrines today too. That's right. That must be as plain as the nose on anybody's face. And if it's as plain as mine, it's very plain. That's the truth. God help us. God help us. Oh, you see, beloved, it's the teaching of the fellowship. This is where it all lies. The apostles' doctrine is not to keep you slick in your ability to state what you believe. They indoctrinate you in the fellowship of life in God. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And beloved, you know, you needn't take any notice of anybody's doctrine if their fellowship isn't much. If you don't desire and hunger to have them and love them, love to have them as part of your life, you shouldn't go running after what they've got to say. The fellowship is more important than the doctrine. Jesus isn't indoctrinating the Father, and the Father isn't indoctrinating Jesus. They're in fellowship of perfect love. The important thing is the fellowship. It's the most important thing of all. There wouldn't be any God without it. We could have God without doctrine, but we couldn't have God without fellowship. Amen. And what a wonderful thing this is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if a man's doctrine isn't all after his life, and if his life and his doctrine are one, don't bother, don't walk down the street to listen to him. Don't go anywhere near you. He'll subtly teach you that it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you preach all right or talk all right. He'll subtly get the idea over to you. But you see, to God, it does matter. It did matter how he lived before he started to talk. Praise his wonderful name. Now, beloved, and the breaking of bread. It's so wonderful. When we break the bread one to another, beloved, it ought to be the most sacred thing we do. I have no big ideas about bread breaking. I could easily be Quaker. Personally, you may write me off for that, but there it is. I tell you the truth, because I tell you why, because I don't believe God and Jesus break bread. I don't believe their fellowship depends on it. You see what I mean? Do you see that? They don't have to do it in order to keep their fellowship going. Nevertheless, the Lord has instituted it for us. Amen. But and to us, beloved, oh, isn't it wonderful to be moved off to symbolism? Isn't it wonderful? And to us, when we break bread, it ought to be the most solemn, because it's so unnecessary, and Jesus has put it in that which is unnecessary to God's fellowship. Love is necessary to God's fellowship, but breaking bread isn't. And because God has chosen to put in something which isn't vital to his own fellowship, he's put it in for us. Do you see that? Some things he's put in for us that are vital to him. They must love one another. They mustn't get puffed up. Not the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They mustn't envy one another. Holy Ghost mustn't envy Jesus because he was allowed to redeem us. Or anything like that. But you see, that's all vital. But this, beloved, this breaking of bread, I see it, beloved, when you come together on Sunday morning and I shan't be here, beloved, and for the life of me I could wish I was, because I love the intimate fellowships and where this can the more readily happen. I tell you what you've got to do. You've got to bow down over that bread, not in worship, but take hold of it and break it, beloved. as though you're breaking your own self wide open and your own bowels are gushing out and your own life is being given. And it's the, because the life that's in Jesus is in you, and you want to have give everybody all of Jesus and all that Jesus has done for you. It's so wonderful. You could confer it upon others, and they eat Jesus and eat you. Is this how you break bread on a Sunday morning? I don't know whether you do or whether you don't. You see, beloved, these are the ways of the Spirit of God. And I believe that as surely as men and women leave everything, and this is implicit in this second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beloved, they left everything. Everything. They did, you know. They left it all. Nobody counted anything to be anything worth. Nobody. They got this vision and revelation of Jesus Christ, and they've done the work. They weren't struggling to get their mind off their possessions. It had gone. They weren't having fights about it. They weren't having tremendous, oh God, separate me or all this nonsense. It was all done. I understand this is what the baptism in the Spirit means. Glory. It's the baptism of the Spirit, beloved. It's the baptism in ideas and Bible texts. It's the baptism in the actuality, in the reality, in God. Hallelujah. Curse the day when men and women ever started to think or teach that it was a mere empowering to do something. Amen. Glory to God. Something so wonderful and vital and glorious above and beyond and away there in God. They continued in this and in prayers, beloved. This is how they continued. And they didn't have nice little places, beloved. And I want to tell you that all people have told you about it was in houses in the beginning. They're not strictly true according to the Bible, because it says it was in the temple. That's what we read, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. In the temple. That's right. Right at the gates they're in. That's right. I don't believe we should go around building temples. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we need to keep the thing in perspective. In other words, beloved, it didn't matter to them where they were. That's right. They were alive. In a way, beloved, that transcended everything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I know that the time has come that the temple phase is over, and I know that God pushed the temple over. Not one stone left upon another. He pushed the sham out of it, smashed it. He does use heathen to do his work at times, perhaps more times than we think. But this is the life, beloved. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. Must be in my life. It must be in a fellowship. It must be in absolute reality. in every part of us. It's no good clothing beautiful ideas or anything like that about it. It doesn't lie in that realm, beloved. It lies in the direct impartation of the life, the eternal life of God. And not just a touch of it, but in its great fullness in every one of us. Amen. Alright, I think I've stopped. I'm going to leave it there. Amen.